Good morning, church. So we've spent enough time in the Old Testament all our lives, and we've read enough of the prophets in the last while to know that God's chosen people, the Israelites, often messed up. And they should have known better. God made a covenant with them long ago through Abraham, all through their history in the Old Testament. God was faithful to his side of the covenant. He delivered them from Egypt, gave them the promised land, gave them a king at their request, and promised them the Messiah. He always took care of them, and they kept turning away from him. And as we know, eventually he would allow them to be taken into captivity by the Assyrians in 722 BC, and then Judah gets taken into captivity by Babylon in 586 BC. So let us read this morning our next section of Hosea. Hosea chapter 10, verse 1 to 8. Hosea chapter 10, verse 1 to 8. Read God's word with me this morning, church. Israel is a luxuriant vine that yields its fruit. The more his fruit increased, the more altars he built. As his country improved, he improved his pillars. Their heart is false, but now they must bear their guilt. The Lord will break down their altars and destroy their pillars. For now they will say, "We have no king, for we do not fear the Lord." And a king? What could he do for us? They utter mere words, empty oaths. They make covenants. So judgment springs up like poisonous weeds in the furrows of the field. The inhabitants of Samaria tremble for the calf of Beth Aven. Its people mourn for it, and so do its idolatrous priests, those who rejoice over it and over its glory, for it has departed from them. The thing itself shall be carried to Assyria as tribute to the great king. Ephraim shall be put to shame, and Israel shall be ashamed of his idol. Samaria's king shall perish like a twig on the face of the waters. The high places of Aven, the sin of Israel, shall be destroyed. Thorns and thistles shall grow up on their altars, and they shall say to the mountains, "Cover us," and to the hills, "Fall on us." May God bless the reading and the hearing of his word this morning. So Israel, just do not learn their lesson. Let me begin this morning with an illustration that brings this message close to home. Picture a student attending an exceptional school, like this one, or Saheti. Surrounded by the best teachers, like Trish and Yifro there at the back, and resources. Repeatedly, this student is reminded of the values of honesty and diligence. Despite all this student knows and the guidance he or she is offered, the temptation to take shortcuts proves irresistible. And he or she repeatedly fall into the same mistakes, cheating, even though they know better. This pattern, familiar to us all, mirrors the story of Israel in Hosea. God's chosen people, blessed beyond measure, continually stray from his ways. Hosea 10 verse 1 to 8 reveals how prosperity led Israel further away as they exchanged the worship of the living God for empty tools. Like that student, Israel had every reason and every opportunity to remain faithful, yet their hearts wandered. As we explore these verses, I invite you to consider how easily we too can fall into similar patterns, even though we know the truth. So, what is Hosea telling us in this passage? He speaks during a time of great prosperity but spiritual decay. He addresses the people's misplaced trust and the consequences of idolatry. He shows us that outward prosperity does not guarantee God's favor. When blessings lead us away from God, they become the means of our downfall. Hosea 10 verse 1 to 8 is a warning about the dangers of misplaced devotion and spiritual complacency.
Despite enjoying God's abundant blessings, Israel responded not with gratitude and faithfulness, but with increased idolatry and divided hearts. Their prosperity became an occasion for building more altars to false gods, revealing that material success had drawn them further from genuine worship. Hosea underlines that such unfaithfulness will inevitably bring judgment. The very things Israel trusted in and revered will be destroyed, and their guilt will not go unpunished. This passage challenges us to examine what our hearts cling to. How might we be indulging the same kind of idolatry in our day and age? We are reminded that turning God's good gifts into idols leads us away from Him and ultimately results in ruin. So let us look at this passage more closely. I've divided it up into five sections. Section number one, fruitless prosperity. Verse one. To help us grasp Hosea's message in verse, let us begin by understanding the imagery he uses. In scripture, the image of a vine or a vineyard is a familiar one, often describing God's people. For example, Psalm 80 verse 18 to 16 portrays Israel as a vine lovingly planted and tended by the Lord. And we know that likewise for us, as the modern day church in John 15 verse 1 to 5, Jesus calls himself the true vine, calls us to abide in him so that we can bear much fruit. And even later in Hosea 14 verse 7, we read of Israel as a restored fruitful vine. But here in Hosea 10 verse 1, there's a twist. Here Israel is pictured as a luxuriant vine, one that produces abundant fruit. At first, that sounds positive, a well-tended grapevine, lush with green leaves and heavy clusters of grapes. It's a beautiful sight. And indeed, during the reign of Jeroboam II, Israel enjoyed great prosperity. Outwardly, everything looked fruitful and successful. Yet Hosea points to a tragic irony. The more his fruit, that's Israel, increased, the more altars he built. As his land prospered, he adorned his sacred pillars. In other words, the more God blessed Israel, the further they drifted from him. The prosperity God gave became the very means by which Israel multiplied their altars and pillars, symbols of their worship of false gods. Instead of gratitude and faithfulness, their blessings led them into idolatry. This is a warning echoed elsewhere in scripture. Deuteronomy 8 verse 17 to 20 cautions, "Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. If you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish," writes Moses in Deuteronomy. God is the one who gives us every good gift. But if we allow those blessings to turn our hearts from him, they become our downfall. So church, we must ask ourselves, are we using God's blessings to honor him, or are we letting prosperity draw us away? Just as Israel's fruitfulness turned into fruitless idolatry, we too can allow our successes and comforts to become distractions from true devotion. Let us examine our hearts. Do our blessings lead us closer to God or further away? Number two, divided hearts and deceit. Verse 2. Hosea 10:2 brings us face to face with the central crisis of Israel's spiritual condition. Their heart is false. Now they must bear their guilt. The Lord will break down their altars and destroy their pillars, writes Hosea. The language here is strong and searching. The Hebrew word for divided or false describes not merely a fleeting lapse, but a deep-seated double-mindedness. Israel's heart is not wholly God's. It is split, insincere, and unreliable. Outwardly, the people maintain religious observances. The rituals and sacrifices continue at the altars and pillars. Yet beneath the surface, their loyalty is fractured and their affections are compromised. This is a classic picture of hypocrisy. Lips that praise God, but hearts that wander far from him. Is that you this morning, church? This theme echoes throughout the prophets and wisdom literature. Jeremiah 12 verse 2 gives a striking parallel. Jeremiah writes, "You plant them and they take root. They grow and produce fruit. You are near in their mouth and far from their heart." Is God near in your mouth this morning, church, but far from your heart? The tragedy is that God's people know how to say the right things and perform the right actions, but their inner lives are not aligned with their outward profession. It's spiritual double-mindedness, an attempt to serve God and idols, to blend devotion with self-interest. But God sees through the facade. Hosea makes it clear that such divided hearts have consequences. And he writes, now they must bear their guilt. Their guilt is not hypothetical or delayed forever. It is a real and present burden. Because their worship is hollow and their trust is misplaced, God will personally intervene. He will break down their altars and destroy their pillars. These sacred places built in the hope of securing favor or protection from other gods will become monuments to Israel's unfaithfulness. Historically, this prophecy finds its fulfillment when Assyria invades. The altars and pillars, symbols of their idolatry, are shattered and their religious security is exposed as empty. Let's consider an illustration here. Imagine a marriage, as we've been preaching through Hosea. Imagine a marriage in which one spouse is outwardly faithful, attending family events, wearing a wedding band, but secretly invests affection and trust elsewhere. The relationship's foundation is eroded, not by open rebellion, but by a divided heart. So it was with Israel, and so it can sometimes be with us. This passage is deeply relevant. We too can be tempted to give God only part of our hearts, dividing our loyalty between Him and the things or people we trust for security, identity, or comfort. We may go through the motions of faith, but God desires more than just ritual. He seeks wholehearted devotion. Jesus later echoes this in Matthew 6 verse 24 when he writes, "No one can serve two masters." Divided hearts inevitably lead to instability and spiritual barrenness. So I want you to think this morning, church, where might your loyalties be divided today? Are there any areas where your trust is not fully in God? Where we are near in mouth but far from heart? Hosea's warning is both sobering and gracious. God exposes our divided hearts, not to shame us, but to call us back to undivided devotion. Let us invite Him to search us, to reveal any double-mindedness, and to draw us into wholehearted faithfulness. 3, the futility of false security, verses 3 and 4. In Hosea 10, verse 3 and 4, the prophet exposes the emptiness underlying Israel's search for safety outside of God. The people confess, "We have no king, for we do not fear the Lord." There is a deep irony here. It was the Israelites themselves, if you recall, back in 1 Samuel 8, that insisted that Samuel appoint a king for them so that they could be like other nations. In doing so, they rejected God as their true and direct ruler. Now, having abandoned their reverence for the Lord, they find themselves without meaningful leadership or direction. Even when they did have kings, those leaders were unable to provide real security because the people's hearts were not devoted to God. Verse 4 reveals another layer of this spiritual crisis. They utter mere words with empty oaths. They make covenants. The promises and agreements the Israelites make are hollow. There is no genuine intent to follow through. Their words, which may sound religious and righteous, are not backed by true commitment. The result is a breakdown of justice and trust. Justice springs up like poisonous weeds in the furrows of the field, writes Hosea. Instead of righteousness and order, corruption and justice spread throughout their society. This deterioration of integrity is the natural outcome of a people who have forsaken God's authority. Without him as their foundation, even their best human efforts to govern and pursue justice are ultimately false and futile. This passage invites us to reflect on our own lives. Are our promises and commitments marked by sincerity, or do we sometimes speak empty words? Do we place our trust in human solutions or institutions rather than in God's guidance and authority? The lesson is clear, church. When God is not recognized as our true king, all our sources of security will ultimately fail us. True justice and lasting peace cannot be built on empty words or divided loyalties. They flow only from wholehearted trust in God. Imagine a building constructed on unstable ground. No matter how impressive its design, it cannot stand for long. Likewise, when our lives and societies are built on anything else than the solid foundation of God's sovereignty, they are vulnerable to collapse. Church, we have to examine where we are tempted to rely on our own resources, abilities, or leaders for security. Are there areas in our lives where we trust human wisdom more than God's direction? This passage challenges us to return to God as our ultimate source of strength, integrity, and hope. 4, the shame of idolatry, verses 5 and 6. In Isaiah 5 and 6, the prophet shifts his focus to the deep shame and humiliation resulting from Israel's idolatry, specifically highlighting the people's relationship with the golden calf idol at Beth Aven. This idol was not merely a religious artifact, but had become the center of their misplaced pride and security. The text reveals that the inhabitants of Samaria are gripped by anxiety and mourning, not over their separation from God, but over the fate of their cherished idol, a golden statue of a calf. The fear they feel is not reverence for the Lord, but terror at the loss of what they have substituted for the Lord. The golden calf in Bethel was established generations earlier by Jeroboam the First, as we read in 1 Kings 12, verse 28 to 33, as a means of consolidating his rule and steering worship away from Jerusalem and therefore away from God. Over time, what began as a political maneuver hardened into spiritual blindness. The people believed this idol, this golden calf, could guarantee their prosperity, protection, and national identity. But Hosea exposes the absurdity of their devotion. When the idol is captured and carried away to Assyria as tribute to a foreign king, their so-called God is powerless to save itself and those who trust in it. The thing they worship for security becomes a source of humiliation, a trophy for their enemies, the Assyrians, and a monument to their own folly. This scene is both tragic and ironic. Israel mourns for the loss of a lifeless statue, grieving over the very thing that led them away from God. Their sorrow is a reflection of how deeply idolatry had taken root in their hearts. Instead of weeping over their sin and returning to the Lord, they are devastated by the loss of what could never really protect them or satisfy them. In the end, their misplaced trust is exposed as empty and shameful. The question Hosea poses to his original audience echoes powerfully for us today. What are the idols that you hold on to? While we may not bow down to golden calves, we can easily find ourselves clinging to modern idols. Wealth, status, relationships, careers, entertainment, or even religious traditions. Those things promise security or identity apart from God. When these are threatened or stripped away, it reveals where our true trust lies. Just as Israel's idol was helpless, so too the things we set in our hearts can fail us, leaving us disillusioned and ashamed. This passage calls us to honest self-examination. Where do we seek comfort, security, and meaning outside of God? What would cause us to mourn if it were taken from us? Idolatry always leads to disappointment and disgrace. But the grace of God is seen in his willingness to expose these false foundations, not to condemn us, but to invite us back to himself. True security and lasting joy can only be found in him. Let us heed Hosea's warning. Idolatry brings not only shame and disappointment, but ultimately separation from the true source of life. May we learn from Israel's example, turn from our idols and find our hope and joy in God alone. And then lastly, number 5, destruction and despair, verses 7 to 8. In Hosea 10, verse 7 to 8, the prophet delivers a sobering warning about the inevitable consequences awaiting Israel at the climax of their rebellion. The passage vividly describes the downfall of the king of Israel, who sits in Samaria, the heart of the nation's power. Hosea paints a striking picture. Their king will be utterly helpless, swept away like a fragile twig carried off by rushing waters, tossed about by forces beyond his control, unable to offer any rescue or stability for his people. This image powerfully communicates both the fragility of human leadership apart from God and the futility trusting in earthly rulers or systems for ultimate security. Furthermore, Hosea declares that Israel's cherished altars and high places, symbols of their misguided worship, will be completely destroyed. These sites, once bustling with activity and false sacrifices, will become abandoned and overgrown. Thorns and thistles will cover the altars, a sign not only of desolation, but of a land rendered barren and fruitless by the people's persistent sin. The devastation is total. What was once sacred in the people's eyes becomes a witness to their spiritual ruin and the consequences of turning away from the Lord. The closing lines of verse 8 express the utter despair of the people as they are confronted with the reality of God's judgment. In their anguish, they cry out for the mountains and the hills to cover them, to hide them from the consequences of their actions and from the presence of the God whom they have rejected. This desperate plea, "Mountains, cover us, hills, fall on us," is echoed later in the New Testament. Jesus, when on the way to the cross, referenced those very words in Luke 23, verse 28 to 30, warning of a time when people would rather be buried by the earth than face the coming wrath of God. The same imagery appears in Revelation 6, verse 15 to 17, where at the final judgment, those who have not found refuge in Christ will seek to hide from the face of God and the wrath of the Lamb, yet they will have nowhere to escape. The lesson here is clear and urgent, church. Sin inevitably leads to shame, destruction, and ultimately an overwhelming sense of despair when we are confronted with its consequences. Just as Israel's leaders and idols could not save them, nothing apart from God can offer true security or hope. These verses call us to examine our own lives. Where have we placed our trust? Are there areas where we need to repent, turning away from false securities and returning wholeheartedly to the Lord? God's warning is not merely to condemn, but to invite us to seek Him while there is still time, so that we might find grace instead of judgment and hope instead of despair. As we reflect on Hosea 10, verse 1 to 8, let us not merely see Israel's story as a distant warning, but as a living challenge for our own hearts. The call rings out for each of us. Will we cling to fleeting idols and false hopes, or will we return to the Lord, who alone offers life, forgiveness, and true security? The devastation described by Hosea is not inevitable for those who turn back to God in humility and faith. May we heed the prophet's words this morning by examining where our loyalties lie and surrendering every corner of our lives and our hearts to God's gracious rule. In Christ, we are offered not only pardon, but the power to bear fruit that endures. Let us then respond with repentance, renewed devotion, and hope, trusting that God's mercy is sufficient to restore what sin has broken, and to lead us into a future marked by faithfulness and joy. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this reminder this morning from the prophet Hosea. God, grant us the wisdom to recognize our idols. Give us the courage to turn from them and the grace to walk in wholehearted obedience to you, bearing the fruit that brings glory to you and you alone. Thank you, our Father in heaven, Creator in heaven and earth, Creator of heaven and earth, for all that you do for us. Forgive us for when we put other things before you and make other things more important than you. Help us as we go into this week, Lord, to turn back to you, to wholeheartedly give our devotion to you and you alone. And may, as we walk in faith and as we are sanctified daily, Lord, may we be witnesses, good witnesses for you in the spaces where you place us. May people look at us and see you. May people look at us and want more of what we have, Lord. And that is a hope and a peace and a joy and a trust in the one and only true God who sent his son Jesus to die on the cross to save us from our sins. And thank you that you, through your Spirit, have called us out of darkness into marvelous light. And may we proclaim the excellencies of who you are and what you have done for us. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.